Pretty strong statement. Jonathan Kahn is someone I've been listening to for the last 10 years, and he seems to be pretty right on with everything that he explains through prophecy and current events. And this is something that I heard a number of years ago, which is why I became a supporter of Donald Trump. When I realized that he was part of God's plan, I don't want to go against God, so I'm not going to go against his man. And I believe that by faith, and that's what we're talking about today. I'm continuing in our series, One Nation Under God, in anticipation of celebrating our 250th anniversary. And I started in Psalm 33. If you remember in Psalm 33, it says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And that certainly is true for America, right? Our national blessings have come because our national commitment was to honor God and to put Him first and to live according to His word. One nation under God. There's no other nation that has that motto, one nation under God. In week two, we looked at Matthew 22. Jesus was asked a question about taxes, and he kind of avoided the question and asked a question, and it was really having to do with who are you going to be loyal to first and foremost. And in that message, if you remember, as Christians, we have a dual responsibility because we have dual citizenship. We have a responsibility to represent and obey God first. We also have a responsibility to honor the laws of this land and obey the laws of this land. And God says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to me what is mine. Last week, we looked in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul reminds us that we are in a spiritual battle. We need to stand firm in these evil days. And there were three ways he suggested or maybe commanded us to give attention to and to obey. And one was to always stay alert. Stay alert. Have spiritual eyes. Be ready for a spiritual battle because it's here. We're in it. You're either doing something with it or you're not. The other way was to put on the full armor of God every day and then pray continually for God's will to be done. And that's just something we do day in and day out, week in and week out as Christians who love our nation and love God. Today I want to look in Hebrews chapter 11 and talk about the importance of faith and the role it plays in order for us to stand firm and do what God's called us to do. You're going to hear me say that great nations were built on great faith. And America's a great example of that. As Christians, God has called us to live by faith, the kind of faith that's active, the kind of faith that engages, the kind of faith that transforms families and cultures and communities and even nations. And so today, I've titled my message, Faith That Builds Nations. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our nation. We thank you that you have blessed us. We are thankful that you're not done with us. And Lord, I ask you to forgive us as a nation for turning our back on you and for not obeying you, putting the laws of the land above you. And so would you forgive our nation and would you heal our nation? In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We're talking about faith that builds nations. Every nation is built on some kind of a foundation. Sometimes that foundation is their military might. Some might be their economic wealth or their political philosophy or having a geographical advantage. However, history has shown that all these foundations don't last forever. Eventually they crumble. Rome fell. Babylon fell. The greatest empires of antiquity are now just ruins buried under the sand. But there was a different kind of foundation that America was built on. And it really wasn't about the bricks and mortar or the armies or the banking system. It was one that we would refer to as faith. It's a supernatural, invisible, revolutionary force called faith. And in chapter 11 of Hebrews, the author writes to a community of believers facing intense persecution in an attempt to remind them of their forefathers and the previous heroes of faith that came before them. As a result of this persecution, they were full of fear. They were tempted to retreat, to compromise, to throw away their confidence, much like we might today have those same thoughts when we're facing something that seems impossible to change or to overcome. So I'm going to share with you three thoughts from Hebrews chapter 11 if you're taking notes. And I've kind of titled this The Divine Blueprint of Faith. This is God's blueprint for faith. Let's start in verse 1. My talking point, if you're taking notes, number one, faith sees beyond the present. Faith sees ahead. Faith doesn't look back. Faith sees ahead. Let's look in verse 1. The subtitle in my Bible says, Faith in Action. That's what we're talking about. That's what the author is talking about. He says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Chew on that a minute. Faith is confidence in what we hope for. Our confidence isn't in us seeing it. If you see it, it doesn't take any confidence. The confidence comes in seeing something that hadn't happened yet. And you're seeing it by what? By faith. And the assurance about what we do not see. In other words, we're putting our faith in God. We don't see it yet, but we're trusting Him that it's going to come to pass. This Greek word for confidence is hypostasis, and it means title deed. Faith is like a title deed to things that we don't yet possess. You're wanting to go into ministry, hadn't happened yet, in the future. You can't get there. I don't think you can get there without faith. Or a marriage, you're not married yet, but you want to be. Faith will get you there. The Greek word for assurance is alinkos, and it means proof or evidence brought to a court of law. So in other words, faith is a spiritual conviction so solid that it treats the promises of God as absolute facts. I'm still working on that kind of faith. I have faith in some ways that's that way, and then I have some areas where my faith isn't that way, where my faith still can be shaky at times. So I'm still working on it. Who needs to still work on their faith? It's not quite as solid as you hope it would be. And it's not God's fault, it's our fault. We're in process. Notice the writer did not say that faith was wishful thinking or blind optimism. It's not closing your eyes and hoping for the best. It's more solid than that. We have God's word to back it up, and we have history to prove that God's a keeper of His word. And then he gives an example. He says, by faith, verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. What is seen, this physical world, was not physical to begin with. It was spiritual. There was spirituality before there was physicality. I don't know the right word. There was the, I got a few laughs. There was the spiritual before the physical. We were spiritual before we were physical. And we're going to be physical and spiritual again. But our physical is going to be perfect. That hadn't happened yet, but what? We have faith to look forward to that. Genesis 1:2 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void. There was nothing. There was no physicality. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. How do we know that? By faith. If God's word says it, we can believe it. That's faith. In a similar way, the physical condition of a nation is a direct reflection of its spiritual foundation. If you remember, Jesus told a story about two foundations. Which one would it be wise to build on? What kind of a foundation? A sandy foundation or a rock, solid rock foundation? If you're going to build a house, who would build on sand? If you build on sand, Jesus says it won't stand forever. But if you build on rock, it'll last forever. Which one do we build our house on? So you have to trust God's blueprint. If a nation is fractured socially, economically, politically, it's because their foundation is fractured. Their spiritual foundation is fractured. And isn't that true for America as well? We're experiencing that right now. And then once the writer establishes the definition of faith, he gives some examples. In verse 4, he says, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. It doesn't really say in the scripture why his offering was better. God just declared it better. But I have, since it says by faith Abel gave, I want to say it had something to do with his faith when he gave. I used to teach kids in children's church all the time. It's not the amount of money that you put in the offering plate when it comes by. It's the attitude of your heart when you reach into your pocket. That's what God wants to see. He wants to see your heart. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. It doesn't say too much about Enoch's life unless you go read the book of Enoch, which I've never done, and maybe I should. But he lived in a violently corrupt world, and he lived a long time, and he never wavered in his faith. And I'm just wondering if that's why God spared him from the pains of death, because of his faith. Verse 7 says, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. Can you imagine? There had never been any rain. And God said, I want you to build a boat. You have something, don't you, Tim, about that on your email signature, about something about building boats. I remember that. Can you imagine the mockery and the crap? The Greek word is krape, that he put up with from his neighbors and friends. You're building a what? It says it took him 100 years. Can you imagine day by day, God, I'm not sure I heard you right. Y'all ever experienced something like that? I remember when we started the church, Tammy and I were mowing yards. We had no income, outside income. We were mowing yards. And I'm thinking, I can do anything for a few years. And then God said, okay, what about a few more? My faith was tested. And we just kept mowing. Noah spent decades building a massive ship on dry land. He must have possessed a faith that was unique to stay at it until it was completed. If you ever seen the movie, it's a funny movie. I can't remember the name of it, but it's about that, huh? Who's in that movie? Steve? Help me, somebody. Well, not Bruce Almighty. It's the one about the ark. Moses in the ark, and it's with Steve. Huh? Stephen Terrell, Evan Almighty, go get it. It's funny. It'd be a good movie to watch over the holidays. Stick to your notes, Bob. Here's what I want to say to get back on track. All of these men possessed a faith that looked beyond their present circumstances. And as faith leaders today, as faithful people, followers of Christ, we need to do the same. Transforming a community, a nation, requires a long-term spiritual vision. And for the past 250 years, our country's had that vision, but I feel like we've lost it, and we need to renew it. If faith built this nation, then only faith can preserve it. In fact, I skipped over verse 6. Verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So God is not pleased He still loves us, but he's not pleased when we waver in our faith, when we doubt our faith. It doesn't please God. It's as if God's saying, haven't I already shown you and proven to you who I am and how much I love you? How much more do I need to prove myself? And by faith, we either accept that or we don't. Faith is a very powerful force. Here's point number two. Faith obeys God's call. Faith without action is useless. You can't just have faith by itself and have it serve a purpose. Faith is to be put into action. Rich Mullins, an old Christian singer-songwriter, said it's like a screen door on a submarine. Useless. Let's look at verse 8. Now the writer turns to Abraham, the father of our faith. He says, verse 8, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Now we're thinking, hold on, before I say yes, I want to know all the details. Sometimes God doesn't work that way. If he showed you all the details to which you would say yes or no to, it didn't require any faith. I call it taking an Abraham step of faith. Abraham took a step of faith at different times in his journey, didn't he? He took a step of faith at the very beginning, not knowing where he was going, and he was leaving everything behind that he knew. Who in here has done that before? You just believed that God was going to take care of us, and you just went. You didn't ask too many questions. There was another time when God told him to take his son up on the mountain and sacrifice him. I'd have flunked that test. I think. Well, that took faith and courage to believe that God's going to provide another sacrifice. Certainly not my son, but if it is my son, who am I to tell God no? And then there's Sarah, verse 11. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise to her. She put her faith in the one who was faithful. That's what we're asking us to do. That's what he's asking us to do, to put our faith in the one who's... Don't put our faith in just anyone. Put our faith in the one who's been faithful. And I'm going to give some of you a chance to do that, or if you're watching online. If you've never put your faith in the one who is most faithful, you're missing a boat. You're missing an opportunity. Faith means saying yes to God before he even tells you what the task is. Who wants to play that game? Nobody. Nobody has faith. No, come on. Faith means saying yes to God before he even tells you what the task is. Who's willing to go there? Be careful. It means stepping out of your comfort zone, leaving behind your security blanket, and trusting that if God called you to it, he will sustain you through it. That's what faith is. Do you know why I said I'm still working on my faith in some areas of my life? Just being honest. And then number three, faith leaves a legacy. That's really my desire as I've gotten older in life. I want to leave a legacy to families. I want to leave a legacy to young men about what it is to serve God and to love God and what it is to raise a family that loves God and how to pass that on generationally. Our faith has been passed down from generation to generation to generation, and it's now down to us, and it's our choice. Are we going to pass it to the next generation or not? In verse 13, the writer makes this interesting statement. He said, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. On the surface, it looks like God failed them. They died without receiving the promise from Him. Abraham never saw the nation of Israel take over Canaan. Sarah never saw her descendants become as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Yet the Bible says they died in faith. They died believing. You know, from time to time, I will be asked that famous question, how can you be sure of your salvation? What's the assurance of your salvation? And my answer has become, over the years, to keep believing. That's how you come to Christ. I believe that's how you stay in Christ. You keep believing. Even though their promises were not met, they kept believing. You know, it says in the last days, many will fall away. Fall away from what? Fall away from something they used to have, their faith. People that fall away from their faith are people that stopped believing. So if you want an assurance, just keep believing. And that requires what? Faith. And then it goes on in verse 14. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. He was writing to people that had eternity in mind. That was their future destination. And with that, we want to leave a legacy. We know where we're going, but what about the ones behind us? And so faith leaves an enduring legacy by shaping the values, action, and beliefs of future generations. Therefore, today, this generation should be living in such a way that our children and grandchildren can, in a sense, stand on our shoulders and carry it forward. You need to leave your kids and your grandkids a legacy of faith long after we're gone. And I hope, like these other men and women of faith that are in Hebrews 11, their voices are still speaking to us today, even though they've been dead for 1,000 years. And don't you want your voice to still be heard until Jesus comes back for as long as that's going to take? Don't you want your voice to be heard? Even though you died, don't you want your voice to be heard in future generations? They're going to remember what you told them about who Jesus was. They're going to remember how they watched you live by faith through tough circumstances. Are you giving that to your children and grandchildren? Are you talking about Jesus? Are you passing it on? Because that's one of the purposes of our faith. And I would say don't waste that opportunity. Amen? So as I land the plane today, think about some things that you heard me say or some things that you heard through God's Word. Hopefully you heard this, that God is looking for people who can see beyond the current chaos, the current junk that's going on in our world, and they can look forward. They can live by faith. Not by sight. We're going to have faith that God can restore our country or prepare us for the battle that will bring it to an end. He's looking for people who will obey His voice without hesitation. He's looking for people that will sign the contract not knowing what they're signing. That can be scary sometimes, but it's certainly an indicator of our faith, isn't it? And maybe some are wondering, is there any hope for America? Is it too late for America to repent and turn back to God? What's your answer? What's your answer? Some of you aren't sure. Some of you are looking at me like a calf staring at a new gate. It is possible. If He created this world in 7 days, I don't think it would take as long to clean up the mess. And so it's God's will, whatever he decides to do. He's already told us ahead of time we need to position ourselves so that we're not in the way of what he wants to do. We need to position ourselves by faith to live out the things you've been hearing me talk about in this series. And if we'll do what God has told us to do, then God, I believe, will do what he promised to do, and that's to forgive us and to heal our land. But our country needs to turn to him. What can you do to help our country, to help your country, your community, your neighbors, your family? What can you do to help them turn to God? That's what he's waiting for. President Ronald Reagan said, if we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under. And we're headed there, aren't we? But it's still not too late. Faith built this nation. Faith can renew it. And faith, listen, I couldn't resist, will make America godly again. And that's going to be my new MAGA shirt. Don't make us great, because without God, nothing's going to be great. But Lord, would you make our nation godly again? Can I hear a big amen? Would you bow your heads? Father, thank you for your truth, and thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would be doers of this word and not hearers only. That we would have a faith that's active and engaged, and in the days ahead, we will do everything we can to point people to you, to say thank you for blessing us in this great country. Would you keep your hand on all of our leaders and on our nation as we move closer in these end times? And may you get all the glory for it, in Jesus' name. Amen.